Do you know the Psalms are a wonderful collection of Holy Scripture, aren't they? Because predominantly, for the most part, you find in the Psalms, you find the emotion of the psalmist goes down as he looks at his feeble situation. He looks at his weakness. He's in despair. And most often, more often, he is caused to look up and to see from where his help comes. There are some psalms, yes, where it declares the great judgments of God. But here in this Psalm 13, as in many of the others, we see David honestly crying out before God. And that's perhaps why the Psalms are such a comfort to every child of God, to every Christian, because we know, as I was talking to someone earlier on, it's very easy to say, it's very easy to fellow Christians to say, the Lord is in control, don't fear, don't fret. That's very easy to say, but we live in this body of flesh, and we do fret, we do worry, we are concerned, we are affected by all manner of things. And yet, we see, as James refers to such of the prophets who were of old, he says they were of like passions as us. We see David here, the man after God's own heart. He is troubled on all sides, so often. And yet, as we have been drawing to a close this psalm, we see now he sees light at the end of the tunnel. Because he looks beyond his present situation and he looks at his eternal state. And that thrills his heart and encourages and lifts him up. The psalmist not only makes this great statement of faith here in verse 5, of which we looked at in the first half of the verse, but I have trusted in your mercy. He not only makes this great statement of faith, declaring what, or rather who, all his trust, faith and hope were in, namely the one and only God, Yahweh. It has been well said, because people may wonder why I constantly use the term Yahweh, because it's in the text. It's in the text. That is God's name. That is God's name. That is God's name, the name by which he makes himself known to his people. Unlike the gods of this world, unlike the gods of these false religions, who are high and out of reach and unknown, God, in this name Yahweh, makes himself known to his elect people, as he made himself known to Moses. Because he is not just some lord, as we would refer to lords on this earth. He is Lord of Lords. Yahweh and all his love, grace and mercy was what David said was all his trust. And now we see this evening, as we look at the second half of this verse 5, now we see what flows from being in such a state, having this confidence. Having such a confidence in the mercy of Yahweh, in the mercy of this great Almighty One. He says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. This is the same man, as I said, who has said, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? That was the man looking to himself. But of course, once he's moved by the Spirit of God to really pray, to truly pray, though that was a prayer to God, but he's moved to pray even harder. In verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. He's my God, he says. God delights to hear the prayers of his people. He not only says to his people, as he encourages and promises, though we walk through the flames, through the waters, through the floods, he says, you are mine. I have redeemed you. But he not only says that. He not only says that. He says, I will be a God to them. I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And so that is how David comes to this remembrance. God stirs him up in this remembrance of that which was his blessing despite all that was going on, that which never changed. As we saw last time, David said shortly before he died, he said that even though it be not so with my household, I have covenant with God in all things certain. In all things certain. This is all my salvation, he says. It's certain. It's steadfast. Immovable. As God is immovable. Immutable. As God is immutable. Unchanging. Now firstly, see here. This heart that David speaks of. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. This heart which God gives to his elect children, born again of God the Holy Spirit, is not only receptive to his grace and mercy, believing the gospel of his Son. This heart also now overflows, so as to speak forth of the great things he has done. We shall look at that in greater detail, of willing, next time as we finish off this psalm in verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. But there is within the child of God something that cannot be taken away. It is so precious. It is so glorious. Because it is the work of God within us. The heart of the old man, lost in sin, is indignant, rebellious to God's ways. Just imagine how an unregenerate David if we could have it recorded for us, how an unregenerate David would have pretended to pray to God in the same similar circumstances and troubles and trials. He would not only be saying how long, he would be blaming God for everything. He would not praise God in any of it. Because he would have no hope. He would be even as all the others that we would speak to, who would say to us, well, if God is, why does such and such happen? If God be a God of love, why is such? They say that because they are blinded. They know not God. They know not that there is a God who is working out his plan and purpose to the praise of the glory of his grace. They've not tasted that the Lord is good. As the psalmist says elsewhere, "Ho, taste and see that the Lord is good. Ho, taste and see." We had a track that we put together a few years ago. And we used to hand them out on the streets, and it had the pictures of some strawberries. In fact, we used it in going to do an outreach to the Wimbledon tennis crowds on the theme of that, which is common for Wimbledon tennis, for the strawberries and cream, and talking about how would you know what a strawberry tastes like? How would you know? I know you don't like strawberries, Beryl. They don't like you. But how would you know how strawberries taste unless you've tried it? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We have tasted. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We've tasted that he's gracious. And that's how David here can go from despair to delight in one song. But the old nature is indignant, rebellious to God's ways, totally unbelieving. And any so-called praise and worship directed to God Almighty is rejected from such as it comes from a heart that lies. Now, people don't want to be told that. But that's their heart itself lying to them, denying the truth. But God's word tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. Yet God knows, he tries the reins. And as God has fulfilled his promise in the gospel to change this natural heart, this natural heart of his people, whereby he promised a heart of flesh that he would make out of a heart of stone. Out of our natural hearts, in place of our natural hearts. So we, as the psalmist says in Psalm 40 verse 3, a new song in my mouth. There's a new song in my mouth. Before, there was unbelief, denial, blasphemy, rebellion. David, as an unregenerate man, perhaps would have used the word why a little bit more often. I know he does use the term at times. But that word why is a rebellious word. So often. But a new song is in our mouth now. A new song of faith upon God. And this heart which is made anew in Jesus the Redeemer wants, therefore, to sing and to be heard. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Secondly, see outflowing as a natural progression from the soul who knows God, having been called by grace to believe on his Son, to trust, to cling to him. Joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Joy. Along with all those other wonderful aspects of it. Joy, rejoicing, lasting happiness. The world offers all kinds of pleasures. John Bunyan called it Vanity Fair. But it's passing away. It's passing away. Vanity Fair is passing away. For a season it's enjoyable, but it's not lasting happiness. Nothing this world offers is lasting happiness. And a very good illustration of this is when you see those fairs, those travelling fairs, they come and suddenly they set up camp on a common or on a park ground, and they're only there for a season, then they're gone. They move on. They take your money and they're gone. But this joy springing from those hearts who have trusted in the mercy of God is lasting. A joy that cannot be described as well. It cannot be described to another. I cannot describe my joy to you. And I know you cannot describe yours to me. That's what makes it so wonderful. You see what the apostle says to the believers on the Saviour, whose trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Yahweh. See what he says in 1 Peter 1. And I love these words. 1 Peter 1, we begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. For a season, for a time, it was necessary for David to be tried by many trials and tests and many hardships, and the genuineness of his faith shone through. But see these words here in verse 8. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What is this joy? What is this rejoicing in the salvation of God that David knew? What is this rejoicing in the salvation of God that you who know Christ have and know? What is this joy that I, who have trusted also in the mercy and grace of God, what is this joy? I cannot tell. Isn't that wonderful? It's inexpressible. It's so great. It's so wonderful. Yes, there are no superlatives in our language to do it justice. And yet, we rejoice. Yes, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. The psalmist says of his heart, it shall rejoice. Thirdly, we see, what is the theme? What is the theme of the song coming from the lips of sinners, the recipients of the grace and mercy of the Almighty? What is this theme? What is this great theme? This rejoicing springing from the hearts of God's people, the heart of flesh made anew by the Spirit of the Holy One. This superabounding, unrestrained, uncontainable in a cup, which David says in Psalm 23, overflows. This rejoicing is because of that which the mercy, the psalmist and all God's elect have trusted in, brings. What is it that it brings? Salvation. Salvation. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. How great a salvation is this, that God should deliver a people for himself, to set free from power, from the power of sin. That God has lifted out of the miry clay, Psalm 40. Sinking down that miry clay into which we had sunk and were sinking because we were made sinners in Adam. The dunghill of sin and depravity. You who know Christ, you who know Christ can rejoice always. It's not a cliche. It's a wonderful reality. You can rejoice at the same time as you weep. That is which David rejoices in. You can rejoice always in this, that you are saved. And nothing can change that. Safe and secure. The extent of your rejoicing, like David, is that God's mercy has granted you such a salvation, which makes you acceptable to a holy God. Everything provided for your salvation, everything to make you acceptable before the Holy One, has been given unto you in Christ Jesus. See what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 61 verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. As a trophy of God's grace and his mercy, the child of God can rejoice in the salvation of God, and will rejoice in the salvation of God. And it is indeed a thing springing from the heart. It is not just a head religion, an affirmation, but it is that which is known. Even as we read earlier on, the Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Yes, the child of God can rejoice in the salvation of God, but why? How can we rejoice in knowing ourselves clothed with the garments of salvation, pure and holy? Well, we see, fourthly, in our text. Now, we don't see immediately as we look at the English translation, but as we delve closer into the original, we see in the very Hebrew text, the sum, the substance, the very preeminent one that David looks to and rejoices in when he says, I will rejoice in your salvation, is him to whom we must look to. The object of our faith, who declares in Psalm 61, look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be you saved. David looked to and rejoiced in, and we who know this salvation, that we rejoice from the heart in, look to him who is the God of our salvation, all our salvation. The psalmist is here quite literally saying, my heart, and this thrilled my heart, I've got to say. If I didn't have a bad foot, perhaps I would have jumped in the air. My heart rejoices in Yeshua. Oh, I loved seeing that. Just loved seeing that. Thrilled my heart to see that. To see that name. The name Yeshua. You know the name Yeshua? That is Jesus. That is his name. Of course, we call him by the Latin, Jesus. His name was Yeshua. My heart rejoices in Yeshua. From that name flows all of this meaning of salvation, of deliverance. The one who came into the world took flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, capital letters. You should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Because his name means Yahweh saves. Not Yahweh could save or might save. Yahweh saves. He is all our rejoicing, the sole theme, the totality of our salvation. We are complete in him, the apostle tells us. Yes, in Jesus we have all for which to rejoice. What else? What else is there? What else is there to rejoice in? God's word tells us. God did not spare his own son. How shall he not also give us all things in him? In fact, we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And as this name Yeshua means salvation, saving health, welfare, victory and help. See, the Lord Jesus is all these things to us who trust in his mercy and forgiveness. He's all these things to us. And more. He is to us even the one that Moses at the Red Sea declared to the Israelites. It's the same word. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See God save his people with an outstretched arm and behold Yeshua. Jesus with outstretched arms to save at the cross, where our sorrow and despair is turned to rejoicing and certain hope. How is it that the people of God rejoice, knowing yourselves clothed with the salvation rather than the rags of sin and your own self-righteousness, which is filth and a stench to the Holy One? How is this so? In his salvation. In his Son. It was given in him. It was given in him before the world began. Knowing that being justified in Jesus, God does not impute sin to you. He does not hold it to your account now. We have these wonderful words in Romans 4. The fifth gospel, if you like. Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works in Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. This is the cause. This is the cause of our rejoicing, no matter what may come to pass. No matter what. See what Romans 5 tells us. Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, I love the way the apostle says this on various occasions. And not only that, I've not finished yet. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, He is the guarantor. He is the guarantor of all our salvation. God has given us His Spirit, bearing witness that we are children of God. So Romans 5, declaring this wonderful truth of justification. Justification by faith alone, on Christ alone, comforts our hearts to be strong and reminded of that which we can rejoice. And tells us this. And so we rejoice in the midst of trials when they come. Unlike the world around us, who have no hope, we have a cause for our rejoicing. To close, Let all those that seek God's word tells us in Psalm 70, let all those that seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let such as love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Yes, rejoice, rejoice. The scriptures tell us, rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord each day, meditating on His great salvation. Considering it, pondering what greater salvation is ours. Even upon this salvation, that which is all your salvation, you who trust in His goodness and mercy. And may God enable us to walk through the trials, clinging to this, which is all our hope, all our salvation, knowing that as we have trusted in His mercy and in His grace, we shall yet rejoice no matter what comes to pass in our lives. Amen.